Mr. Dale Soberg to give us our message today.
Thank you and good morning. It's a pleasure to be back with you. I was here about a month ago, and I said before, we're your neighbors just half a block down. We live in the Salem fourplex, but we're moving this Friday to Walnut Street Village, and I met two of my neighbors in about the fifth row back, knowing that there are brothers, their brothers, and I have two brothers in Christ waiting as neighbors. So, from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, consider it pure joy. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or patience. Let perseverance, patience, finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God remains forever. So I often open with a question. Where do humans find happiness? So it's a question that I'm asking myself. Where do we find happiness? Where do people find happiness? Some might answer that question saying that happiness comes from, quote unquote, getting to the top. In other words, success in doing something or gaining something brings happiness. The problem is once we get to the top and, quote unquote, get all the pieces in place, and I know that I've never had all the pieces in place, we usually find something else to worry about. If we don't have money, we might worry about getting it. If we have money, we might worry about keeping it. The fact is, no matter what we have or don't have, this world will never be a perfect place. So I think the core of this passage from the book of James is that as Christian believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can be happy no matter what is going on around us. James reminds us that true happiness comes from seeing what cannot be seen with the natural eye. To do this, we'll have to be willing to utilize that faith that comes through the grace of God and the gifts of God, the core of the gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. The passage from James maybe isn't that easy for our culture to hear, because our culture doesn't often teach that there is a benefit from facing trials, from having our faith tested, or by persevering or having patience. But in James it says, count it all joy. Now the sense of that word here is not only joy, but more like nothing but joy. And joy at a time when it's unnatural to do so, when one's facing various trials. And then there's another matter. I've been saying happiness, or understanding happiness, and where does it originate? But here it says, count it all joy. So what is that kind of joy? How is joy different from happiness? Well, if one goes to Webster's or dictionary.com, happiness is defined as good fortune, pleasure, contentment, or joy. And then the definition of joy is a state of happiness or intense happiness. So looking here, it seems like happiness and joy are equal. But what is joy in the biblical sense? And further, did the Lord ever promise happiness to his followers, to we, his 21st century followers? Well, he did promise peace in the midst of troubles and trials, as in John 16:33, the words of Jesus, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Or in Matthew 16:24, neither is happiness mentioned, but rather that there will be a cost to being a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." But what about joy? Well, there's other places in Scripture where joy is mentioned. Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with power, with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So here, joy and peace, but not necessarily happiness, seems to be something that is attained by having the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus in our life. Now, some might say that the mark of the Christian life is success, ease of living, never having any difficulties or testing, or even if we confess the right words or muster up enough faith, that surely God must give us bounty and prosperity. But rather, the mark of the Christian life, as in Galatians 5:22 and 23, and I noticed as I was sitting here that that's the very verse on your beautiful banners here. Here it says that the mark of the Christian life is the fruit of the Spirit, and that includes love, joy, and I think joy is in all capital letters back there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then it goes on to say, there's no law against these attributes. So what about real happiness? What about the joy of the Lord? What is biblical joy? Some commentators have noted that even the word joy in this passage does not quite cover the original biblical text meaning in our English language. A better word for us might be rejoice, or be glad, or rejoice and be glad, a combination of both. Or another commentator said, he coined a new word, rejoicefulness. It conveys a sense of happiness, but much more than that. Appreciation, thankfulness, rejoicing, and actually a combination of all of these. In the case of joy as the fruit of the Spirit, and in the verses in the book of James, it might be better translated a spirit of rejoicing. Joy and rejoicing in the biblical sense is joy linked to spiritual happiness, inner happiness, not to earthly or material possessions or material happiness. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. But Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What? Rejoice, be glad, show appreciation and thanksgiving for insults and persecution? Somehow this doesn't seem like happiness. But the message in these verses and in James is that even if we are not happy with our circumstances, even in trials and testing, we can and should rejoice. From Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it again, rejoice." These have the notation that it's like a command. It's something we should and ought to do. If we go way back to fifth grade grammar, you understood as the subject, you rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And then down in verse 6 of the same passage, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And that means even in situations like the various trials mentioned in James 1, or from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, again, almost like a command, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. And then it goes on to say, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, if someone asks you, how do I know the will of God? Well, one way is to rejoice always. These verses and others have a similar theme. Be joyful, rejoice in every circumstance, but especially in times of trials and testing. In our passage in James, some of those being addressed in the letter were new Jewish Christian believers who were scattered because of great persecution. So they did have trials and testing. But James is also addressing all Christian believers for all times. This is a word for us today as well. I surely have never had trials like those of the early church or the persecuted church in this day, but it's a comfort to know that the Lord is and can be present, and we can call on him in any trial. That true happiness, true joy, is not based on our circumstances, either good or bad. So when one would first read that passage in James, one would say, well, this is impossible. How can this be? So finally, what is the definition of biblical joy? And I'm sorry, I don't know who to quote attribute this to, but here's a definition. Biblical joy is choosing to respond to external circumstances with inner contentment and satisfaction, because we know that God will use these experiences to accomplish his work in and through our lives. It is a gladness of heart that comes from knowing, experiencing, and trusting Jesus. It is not based on situations, circumstances, or emotions. So we hear the definition, but then to live it out by the grace of God. So to be clear, the message from James is not that God wants us to be unhappy. It's that true happiness is not based on circumstances, either good or bad. That happiness is external and joy is from the inside and is brought by the Lord. Trials and testing of our faith in Jesus can bring the fruit of the Spirit of joy, rejoicing, and patience. The passage promises wisdom if we ask, spiritual maturity, and single-mindedness. That when we lack wisdom and seek wisdom from God, he provides it. That the process of learning to respond with joy during times of trials in life begins with that awareness that God is at work in our lives, that he has a tangible purpose for why we may be experiencing these trials. In other words, as we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and as we believe that his word teaches us that God is at work in our lives, then we can come to the conclusion that trials, suffering, and difficult times in our lives are ultimately designed by God, that he has a specific purpose in mind. We can respond to life's trials with genuine joy if we know that the Lord has a purpose for why he would allow those difficult times of suffering and trials. In this passage, the purpose for trials was to produce patience or endurance, the ability to hold up under a trial in our lives. Knowing that our Heavenly Father is doing something specific in our lives and that he is doing what is best for us, it helps us to respond with genuine joy. That life's trials are certainly not fun, but we can react to those painful situations with joy, understanding that God and his love is working with us through those circumstances. Now, we surely don't have to look very far for problems and difficulties that would produce unhappiness. James reminded his readers that true happiness doesn't always issue from present circumstances. Sometimes it's a product of trusting God to see us through. When we trust God with our circumstances, being happy might just be a great byproduct. And then a final verse, and this is very specific to Jesus and joy. And you probably know it well. From the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, chapter 11 having been that great hall of faith of the patriarchs and matriarchs of old. And then in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we do that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, pioneer, and perfecter of our faith. And listen to this. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is a marvelous message. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. That God sent his Son to Jesus as a sacrifice, as an atonement for our sins. That it's marvelous to think that enduring suffering, shame, and crucifixion was a joy so that he might bring salvation. This is the good news of the gospel. Amen.